We've been talking in recent weeks about the leadings of God. And I have talked with a few of you, and I have said that this is something that I have never really done a lot of study or reading. And I am reading some exciting books that have been in my library for years. I recognized good books when I bought them, but they went on the shelf and they didn't get read. And most of what you have in a library never gets read. It's there for resource and research. But some of it needs to be read from cover to cover. And there are some, and I'm drawing on those for my own study, and I have enjoyed it immensely. But we've been talking about those promptings, those urges, that verse that God drops in our minds and we think, where did that come from? What are we to do with those things? How do we deal with our leadings? What to do? And I want to be very practical this morning in helping you if this is sort of a new area of your thinking, to help you be able to deal with it. And to deal with it in a spiritual way. When God tells us to do something, how does he do that? Well, when God tells us to do something, as long as it's within the limits, boundaries set by Scripture, we don't have to understand it. Understanding may come later. All we need to do is obey and trust God to use our obedience to accomplish his will. Now, that summarizes what we're going to say this morning. Leadings, promptings are intensely private. You get them, I get them. Most Christians, one way or the other, recognize that, was that of God? Did God just put something in my mind, put something in my heart? So you have some idea of what I'm talking about this morning. But the real question is, what are we going to do with the leadings that we receive? And how are we going to determine that they are from God? Because I want you to understand that there are promptings and leadings that come from more than God. So how are we to deal with those things? People sometimes say, I believe in leadings. I think I've had one or two or something. I'm willing to obey. In fact, they might say they have responded in a positive way. But I know there are other spirits in the world. And they aren't all holy. I know that I am capable of thinking that my own desires are the Holy Spirit. And let me assure you, we are not the Holy Spirit. But we can get our own desires mixed up with thinking that by thinking that? How can we be sure that our leading is truly from God? That's the question. It's a valid question. God warns us that Satan, the evil one, is capable of both issuing his own leadings for destructive purposes and undermining God's leadings for our lives. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a hypocrite. A lot of words can be used. He's our enemy. Satan is not going to do you good. And even if there is a good, it's going to be momentary, because his modus operandi is to destroy, to kill, to deceive. So how do we make sure that the prompting is from God, not from Satan, not from ourselves, not from somebody else? Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So there you have the counter from a God leading to a description of satanic prompting, satanic leadings. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So, we've got some studying to do. We've got some thinking to do, some praying to do, that we be not deceived, that we be not deceived or misled. These lying spirits may appear to be channels of God's power. John made a reference in the book of Revelation. He referred to the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. Spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, Revelation 16, 14. And Jesus predicted that false Christs and false prophets would perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if possible. So Jesus recognized the evil force against us, against his people. Evil spirits are not necessarily easy to distinguish from God's ministering spirits, which angels are called ministering spirits. Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. If you really saw him as he is, you would be repulsed. You wouldn't let him get close to you. But he appears as an angel of light. Oh, that's an angel. Oh, how beautiful. That's a part of the deception that Satan engages in. Therefore, it's important to know the origin of the leadings that are coming into our minds. Adam and Eve followed a leading to increase their knowledge by eating an attractive fruit. And they plunged the human race into darkness and misery in Genesis chapter 3. King David followed a prompting to befriend the beautiful wife of one of the best men in his army. And it cost him dearly. It cost him that good soldier. It cost him a baby son. It cost him turmoil and rebellion the rest of his life in his own family. David paid a terrible price for that. Rationalizations are often very sophisticated, but the bottom line is always the same. People want to divorce their spouses. Common story that preachers get, that preachers hear. You just change the name, story remains the same. Evil spirits working in our world. So it's important to know the origin of the leadings that come to our mind. Adam and Eve followed that leading, plunged the world into darkness. David, who's really responsible for the murderous hatred that tears apart Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland, Jews and Arabs in Jerusalem, Iraqis and Iranians in the Persian Gulf, the Serbs, Croats, and Muslims in Bosnia. Who led Lee Harvey Oswald to murder JFK? Or Idi Amin, who exterminated thousands of his own countrymen in Uganda? Just a little historic survey here. That platoon of American GIs that massacred the women and children at My Lai in Vietnam. Who leads people to throw rocks and bottles at their neighbors because their skin color is different? Those urges, those promptings come out of darkness, out of evil. Who leads us to say hurtful things, to be arrogant, to color the truth? Who prompts us to care less about serving others than about our own advancement and fulfillment? So Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, he reminds us that there's a war going on in the universe. A war. And he tells us in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor. Don't leave a piece of it out. And he lists the armor here, 6 or 7 different pieces to the Roman soldier's armor. And he lifts that out of its military context and gives it a spiritual application for us. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual war. So we're to put on the whole armor of God For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We're in a war. So we're to take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he tells us. This war is being waged in the battlefield of the mind. As God's people, as God leads people for his glory and for his benefit, Satan does everything in his power to undo God's work and undermine God's activity in our lives. And because of this spiritual warfare, it's possible that some notions come into our heads that have been authored in hell, not heaven. There are only two ways to respond to devilish leadings: flight or fight. Flight or fight. Paul told Timothy what? Flee, run away the evil desires of youth. 2 Timothy 2:22. James said, resist the devil. Say no. Resist him and he will flee from you. James 4:7. But how can we be sure that a particular leading, a particular prompting, something that begins to form in our spirit, in our mind, and well, that sounds good, maybe I should do that. Or maybe I shouldn't do that. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friend, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. This is what I want to give you for the main part this morning. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I see three spirits possible in this process: the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man, and the Spirit of Satan, evil. So we ask the question, where does the prompting come from? And there's some guidelines, I believe, that we have to look at as we test or try the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Number one, all leadings that come from God are consistent with his word. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that idea. A prompting, a leading, an urge, a thought, if it doesn't line up with the word of God, it is not from God. The surest way to test the source of a leading is to check it against Scripture. And the story I referred to a few moments ago that's familiar to most preachers. The guy comes and says that he He believes that God is leading him to get a divorce. And he tells you, of course, this big, long tale. He's being led to be unfaithful to his wife because he has met somebody else that he wants to marry. He believes that that is the woman that God has chosen for him. And so his marriage now is a regrettable mistake, a sin even, which he might admit. And the only way that he can do God's will now is to repent of his sins and get a divorce and unite with this other woman that he should have married in the first place. What a bunch of whatever. Stories like that, folks, are happening. The rationalizations are unbelievable. But the bottom line is always the same. The people want to divorce the spouses to whom they're joined in holy matrimony in order to marry others who seem more attractive. They want to do that. They're convinced in their spirit that's the right thing to do. That's not a leading from God, I can say without fear of contradiction, because that's not what the Word of God teaches. I'm using an extreme illustration to make an extreme point. In Proverbs chapter 5, we read, "May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love." Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Proverbs 5, 18, 19, and 20. Or we go to the book of Malachi. The Lord no longer pays attention to our offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. God says, I hate divorce. Malachi chapter 2. 13, 14, 16. Now that's an overplayed illustration to make a point. It's obvious. It may be obvious to you and me today, but there are people that are caught in that kind of a trap, leading to be unfaithful to our spouse is never a leading from God. The point is that God's leadings will be in accord with the Word of God. And if it's not in the boundaries of the Word of God, it's not from God. Regardless of how much you try to talk yourself into it or convince yourself that it's true. But the same is true about cheating on an exam or exaggerating to a customer, a salesman, and so forth. The spread of gossip, deceiving parents or children, or anything else that's forbidden in Scripture. If the leading goes against the Bible, it obviously comes from the unholy spirit. Call it satanic and dismiss it summarily. There's no other Christian way to deal with an unscriptural leading than to flee, run away, turn your back on it. On the other hand, a leading may be consistent with God's word and still not be sent by the Holy Spirit. It may be consistent with the Word of God. But God didn't send it to you. Okay? If a leading is not contrary to Scripture, it's time to look for a second criterion. If it's not contrary, that is, okay, it's in the bounds of Scripture, then here's step number two. God's leadings are usually consistent with the person He made you to be. Now, the psalmist tells us that we were knit together in our mother's womb. During that 9-month period of gestation, God was knitting together who you were going to be. Your traits, your tendencies, your hair color, whatever you are, whoever you are, God was putting it together. Now keep that in mind. There are people who think that God creates a person with certain gifts, and we do believe people have certain gifts, and then listen, that God would expect them to be involved or enjoy a totally unrelated field, an unrelated way of life. I grew up on a farm, as most of you know. And from the time that I could, almost from the time I could sit down, I grew up on a tractor seat. And by about age 6, I was driving a tractor in the field. And I grew up with that. Combining, hay baling, plow corn, whatever. But there was never one time that I felt called to be a farmer. There was never a time that I felt I was called to be a farmer. It provided our living, basically. And my father may have had expectations because I was firstborn. I was good at what I did. We had a hired man who was an excellent farmer, worker. He was stronger than I was. I couldn't keep up with him. I learned a lot from him. But I was never called to be a farmer. Interesting. Farming wasn't consistent with the way God designed me, the way God drew up my plan. Some people seem to think that God creates a person with certain gifts and then He'll call them to something that's totally unrelated. I don't believe that's His calling. We know people who love math and who love computers, and they're whizzes at it, as we say. But they assume that they're going to be a musician or they're going to go to Bible college. They're in an area that is not consistent with the way God planned them, gifted them. Some people love the outdoors. Some people wouldn't go outdoors if you paid them. We're different, aren't we? Those people who love the outdoors, they come alive in nature, in the woods, camping and all those things. I can't think of anything I'd rather not do. Not made that way. And they sometimes make the assumption that God is calling them to a downtown 9-to-5 job on the 35th floor of a high rise. Talk about a fish out of water. They can make a living, they can make a paycheck. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing what God designed you to do and love. There are people who are uncomfortable around children, but they think that God's leading them to become a school teacher. Why do you assume God's leading would contradict the way he made you? Would contradict the interests that he gave you? Why would he design you for one purpose and then ask you to fulfill another purpose? Our God is purposeful. He's the master orchestrator and synthesizer of the universe. To be sure, he will stretch our abilities and expand our potentials, often leading us in paths that are untried. But that does not mean that he ignores the gifts and the inherent interests that he created for us. He gave us those things so that we could serve him more effectively. Instead, he strengthens our natural abilities and builds on them. And here's the point. If you sense a leading that seems completely contrary to who God made you to be, I advise you to test it, to look at it very carefully. Is God asking you to do this difficult thing simply because no one else will do it? Possible. Is he asking you to stretch into new areas so that your unique gifts would grow? Possible. Or is this perhaps not a God-inspired leading at all, but rather a distraction from the task that God has given you to do? So, what do we say secondly? God gives us leadings along the way that he has created us and prepared us to do. Number three, God's leadings will usually involve servanthood. Servanthood, service. Not always, but I'm saying usually. I find that many counterfeit leadings are fairly easy to discern. We all know about the preachers in the Midwest, especially upper Midwest in the wintertime, when the snow's hubcap deep, they feel called to go to Florida or start a church in Honolulu. Pretty certain God's not calling you to do that. I read about a frustrated church elder called his preacher up one day, and He said, I'd like to know why every preacher, every one of them, has felt a leading to leave this church when the invitation elsewhere involves more money, more benefits, a bigger staff, a larger house. No pastor has ever been led to a smaller church with a smaller salary and fewer benefits. End of quote. Always looking out for something better, bigger. That's not always God's leading. That's the point. It's not God's leading. Over the years, I've found that if a leading promises easy money or fame or perks or toys, you better watch out. Prosperity has ruined more people than servanthood and adversity ever did. On the other hand, I think you can sense the leading of the Holy Spirit when it calls us to humble ourselves, serve somebody, encourage somebody, give away something. Very rarely will the evil one lead us to these kinds of things. This is what Paul told the Ephesian elders. You want an illustration of the Spirit leading? In Acts chapter 22, Paul says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? The Spirit's leading him. The Spirit is leading him. Not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Prison and hardships are facing me. God is leading to that? That's what Paul says. That's what's ahead of me. But I'm being pressed by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. What's up there? Hardships, prison. Paul was not being asked to do something contrary to his gifts. All the way to Jerusalem, he got the chance to stop and preach and encourage young churches and young Christians that would have never had a visit from Paul, perhaps, had he not been led to go to Jerusalem. He was not being asked to do something contrary to his gifts, but to use his gifts even as he went. He was, however, being asked to sacrifice safety and comfort for the sake of the kingdom of God. The young churches would be blessed. Paul is going to be imprisoned. But that was the call of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. Now, not every leading from God will involve pain and sacrifice. But expect that quite often, God's leadings will mean making gut-wrenching decisions that test the limits of your faith and make you face ultimate issues of life head-on that you would not have faced if the path were easy. Many of God's leadings will require you to choose between being comfortable or building godly character, amassing money or seeking first the kingdom of God, being a winner in the world's eyes or being a winner in God's eyes. So if a leading, a prompting, an urge promises you overnight health and wealth and comfort and happiness, be cautious. God led Jesus to a cross, not to a crown. And yet that cross ultimately proved to be the gateway to the freedom and forgiveness of every sinner in the world. And God asks us, as followers of Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. And carrying that cross faithfully in the leading of God, we find liberty and joy and fulfillment and peace that the world doesn't understand. So we summarize that a leading is probably from God when it's consistent to the Word of God, when it's consistent with what God has created you, the interests, the inclinations that God has put in your life. If a leading requires you to make a major life-changing decision in a short period of time, question that decision. If a leading requires you to go deeply in debt or place someone in an awkward position or compromise or danger, question it. If a leading requires you to shatter family relationships or important friendships, question it. If a leading creates unrest in the spirit of mature Christians as you share with them, question it. Didn't say throw it away. I said question it. If mature Christians who know and understand what you're doing or what you're thinking give you a caution, listen. Listen. So I'm not saying that we should automatically reject such leadings unless they are against Scripture. But reconsider them and treat them very carefully and cautiously. Leadings from God can open a door to fantastic adventure, fulfilling God's purpose for your life. But counterfeit leadings can cause unbelievable amounts of confusion and hardship and pain and trauma. Why? Because it's out of the will of God. I'm reading two books, actually three, that have been such a blessing in recent weeks, that have caused me to share what I've shared the last 3 or 4 weeks. One of them has been a book by Chuck Swindoll, Flying Closer to the Flame. I think it's maybe his best book. I don't know, that's my opinion. On the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if your wood is not totally soaked, that book will light your fire. I'm reading another book that's more academic by Lehman Strauss. Lehman Strauss wrote a trilogy, 3 books, about the Trinity. First person, second person, third person. I have the third person book, the Holy Spirit. He has one 20-page chapter on the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've sought out to read men whom I have confidence in for my own life and for something to give to you, to share with you. Because we are facing decisions that we don't have a book, chapter, and verse for. If it was in such and such a book and such a chapter and such a verse or paragraph, and it said Terre Haute Bible Center is to do this and do this and do this, there would be no question. We'd have no meetings. We would do it. So we're not going to get a book, chapter, and verse. So these are decisions that we're going to have to work through spiritually ourselves and corporately ourselves. My point is that we need to be aware of, conscious of, anticipating, maybe, the promptings of the Holy Spirit in this matter. Whatever that matter eventually is, whatever direction they're eventually go in. So what? So prayer. Prayer, first of all. I know I'm past time, but I want to share a couple of paragraphs from Chuck Swindoll. Two practical suggestions, he calls them. When you're not sure that something is from the Spirit, tread softly. Back off. Use the Scriptures as your guide. If they are of the Lord, these unidentified inner promptings, and this is what he calls what I've been talking about, unidentified inner promptings. UIP, unidentified inner promptings. If they are of the Lord, these unidentified inner promptings won't contradict anything biblical. Peace will remain your companion. Why? Because you're not going outside the boundaries of Scripture. Peace will remain your companion. The Lord doesn't lead against his own revealed will. God will not tell you one thing in his word and then give you a prompting or a leading that goes against that. God doesn't work that way. That's satanic. God doesn't go against his word. So don't get on a hobby horse over something that is questionable or clearly unbiblical. Okay? Second suggestion. When you're confident that it's of God, stand firm against other people's doubts. This one's really tricky, isn't it? Be strong and resolute. That's a part of walking by faith. There are times when other people will say, quote, there is no way in the world that God could be in this. And yet you know absolutely in your heart that he is. At times like that, simply stand firm. You won't be able to convince them, but that's all right. God still does unusual things. And when I read that sentence, I thought, God does unusual things. We're talking about unusual things. This prompting, this leading, this unidentified inner prompting. Yes, God still does unusual things. He doesn't go against his word. But how many times has God surprised you? How many times has God done something unusual, unexpected? I never saw that coming. God still does unusual things. Trust him. But Swindoll says, big B, B-U-T, but don't get weird. You can be confident in God without being spooky or seeing lots of things that no one else sees. When you begin to listen for God's leadings, he will lead you down paths through unknown territory. Sometimes for no other reason than to teach us to trust him. To teach us to trust him. Remember, the Christian walk is based on faith, not sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For a truly dynamic, authentic, word we used several weeks ago, exciting life, listen for the Holy Spirit's leadings. Listen for the Holy Spirit's leadings. Test them. 1 John 4:1. Try the spirits. It's the word for test. And then obey. Cooperate with God. Say yes to him. Even if it seems risky and illogical. And you will be amazed at what God can do and what God will do. Test the leadings of the Spirit of God. What to do with leadings? I hope that this will help in the weeks and perhaps months ahead of us. These thoughts can help each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, for your word every Lord's Day to share from this pulpit. Lord, it has been a privilege that many have never experienced. And you've given us that experience. Father, I pray that your word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we seek the path, Lord, of your will, a path that you make in the wilderness for us to walk through. Lord, we're not asking to see signs and wonders and tricks and all kinds of weird things. We simply want to know that we're walking in the path that you have designed for us individually, that you have designed for us as a church. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen and amen.